This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part two in a series on the Gospel of John. This message is taken from John chapters 11 and 12 and is titled Right Time, Right Place, a Palm Sunday Ride. And now here's Pete with today's message.
I don't know who sent this to me, but I really like it. And Steve Brown told me once, many years ago, that if you feel like you shouldn't say something in church when you're preaching, you probably should say it. And so, in that spirit, I'm going to share this story with you, and it's entitled "Should Children Witness Childbirth?" One of you sent it to me, so I'm not culpable for this. But here it is: due to a power outage, only one paramedic responded to the call. The house was very dark, so the paramedic asked Kathleen, a 3-year-old girl, to hold a flashlight high over her mommy so he could see while he helped deliver the baby. Very diligently, Kathleen did as she was asked. Heidi pushed and pushed, and after a little while, Connor was born. The paramedic lifted him by his little feet, spanked him on the bottom. Connor began to cry. The paramedic then thanked Kathleen for her help and asked the wide-eyed little 3-year-old girl what she thought about what she just witnessed. Kathleen quickly responded, "He shouldn't have crawled there in the first place. Spank him again." I love that. I love that story. And I love that story because what it does is it reveals how from the very youngest to the very oldest of us, one of the very first knee-jerk reactions that we have is the knee-jerk reaction to condemn somebody else. It's their fault. It's your fault. Spank him again. I love it sometimes because when stuff happens sometimes to people who deserve it, I say, yes, praise God. Well, this morning, as we look into the account of what's very familiar to you of the approach of Jesus to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we're going to look at and this is very important, that what Jesus came to do in that ride is not to condemn, but to present himself to be condemned for us. Big difference. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn, but to be condemned for us. And that's what he does on this ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, on the first Palm Sunday. He comes into the city, presents himself as the king, and the city went wild. Much of it went wild. As they put down palm branches as a sign of their jubilation. Finally, they have found somebody who could fix things. Finally, they have found somebody who could set them free. Finally, finally, finally. And they hailed Jesus as the coming king. We started our study in the Gospel of John last week. And those of you who are here, you probably remember my 4-point sermon. So, and if you don't, I'm going to remind you that last week in the first chapter of John, John introduced Jesus to us as the Word, as the Creator, as the Light, as God, very God. And now we're jumping to the 12th chapter of John, and we're jumping ahead 3 years in Jesus' ministry, where he's had the opportunity really to prove to the world, to those in Jerusalem, that he is the Word of God, that he is the Creator, that he is the Light, that he is God in the flesh. And that's why, because of 3 years of ministry, that's why many people did come and throw those palm branches down in front of him as he presented himself as a king. Not to condemn us, but to present himself that he would be condemned for us. Big difference. Big difference. Now, Palm Sunday, some of you have been around for so long, you have been at so many Palm Sundays, you think you got this wired. I think I do too. And so I was in the cradle role of church when I was growing up. I've been through a lot of, I'm not going to tell you how many Palm Sundays, but a lot of Palm Sundays. And I think every time I preach one of these sermons, On this time of the year, I think, what's new? What can I say? Well, God's Word is unique, and it continues to unfold itself to us. I think this year I need to say that we can't understand Palm Sunday until we understand something that's going on right around this time period as Jesus winds up his ministry and heads to Jerusalem, heads to Bethany. The first thing we have to understand is the relationship between religion and evil. We got to understand that, or you will never understand Palm Sunday. You need to understand the relationship of religion and evil, and it starts out by looking at this text, John 11, verse 47 through 50, and then 53 through 57. This is God's word, and this sets the stage because Jesus is headed for Jerusalem to ride, but this is what's going on behind the scenes. This is God's word. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. You remember that Rome is in charge of Jerusalem, of Israel. Rome is the power that controls Israel, but they've allowed them to have their Sanhedrin to still make ecclesiastical polity and policy. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. The meeting's been going on and they're frustrated. He said, "What are we accomplishing?" They asked. "Here is this man, Jesus, performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. I got to tell you, and this hopefully will set you free and encourage you. I've been I've been a pastor for 30 years. You believe? I know it doesn't look like it. 25 years here, 20 years here, and 25 years in another place as a senior pastor, and 5 years before that as a youth pastor. I have never, ever been in a board meeting of a church. And never have we ever done this here at Willow Creek, where we sat around and we said that the agenda item was, we have got to make sure that so-and-so dies. Does that make you feel good? I hope it does. I hope it really does. I hope you guys realize that we have never, not one of our elders have ever said, you know, we've got to kill so-and-so. That's ludicrous, isn't it? But you get the feel. These guys were a religious, ecclesiastical body. They were the ruling Jews of Israel. And they said, number one on our agenda, after prayer, we got to kill Jesus. Verse 54, "Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Not because he was afraid, but because the time was not right. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? Jesus isn't here. Is he coming?' But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him." That's the reality of the day. And you'll never understand, and I'll never understand Palm Sunday and the ride of Jesus into Jerusalem until we understand that the Jews had been after Jesus for quite some time. That in fact, Jesus kept himself from them because to present himself was to put himself in a vulnerable position where he would be arrested and then executed by the Romans. And what we need to understand is the relationship at this point between religion and evil, and this is a sobering thing for all of us. Religion can degenerate into pure evil, as it had in the first century. As it had in Judaism in the first century. Listen, Judaism before the first century was wonderful and it wasn't bad in this way at all. And after the first century, it wasn't bad in this way or at all. But here it was. Religion can degenerate into pure evil and it can become quite destructive. I tell you, the religion of the day could be characterized by these things. It was rule-based. Follow what we tell you to do. And stay in line. The Pharisees were the average pastors of the day. They were so good at guilt, you know, and they put people on guilt trips every week and all the time. It was rule-based religion. It was self-preserving. They didn't care so much about the people or about God. They cared about preserving what they had, holding on to what they had. It was self-preserving. It was mean-spirited. It was uncritical. These guys were killers. The religious people were killers. And religion, did you hear me? Religion and evil can go hand in hand. It happened in Israel. It happened with the Islam. Islam from almost the very beginning in most places, from the 6th century to the 21st century in many places. It's still going on. Not all over the world, but it did through most of human history. And then the church tried to counter it in the Crusades. You've heard of the Crusades. They started out with a good attempt to stop the evil that was murdering people, religion that was murdering people, and the church started. But then we had our own excesses, and I don't know a Christian theologian that doesn't repudiate the Crusades. I do. In many respects, we did bad things. But this is not the Christianity back then. It is not the Christianity of today. Religion can get evil. I heard some of it this week on the news. I'm a news junkie. Some of you saw the same clips I saw. And you saw that stuff. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to call all my friends up, my pagan friends, and say, that's not us. That's not Christianity. That's not consistent with Christianity. That's the most hateful stuff I've ever heard. You know what I'm talking about? And then the media has reminded us of some other things that other preachers have said, stupid things that they've said. And I thought, I know, it's hard being a Christian sometimes when people who claim to be Christians say things that are hateful and racist and bigoted. I know, you want to say, I'm not one of them. Because of how evil religion can become. And you say, come on, really, how hateful can it become? Well, that clip was one case in point, but I got my Christianity Today, and some of you take that magazine. When I get it, I read it religiously. I'm a religious professional. I don't know what's going on in the religious world. And so I read it. And you know, I love the news part that comes in the first part of Christianity. It talks about all the stuff that's going on and all the turmoil that's going on. And you know what causes it? Religion. Worldwide. Tim Keller wrote this. It is widely believed that one of the main barriers to world peace is religion, and especially the main traditional religions with their exclusive claims to superiority. It may surprise you that though I am a Christian minister, I agree with this. Religion, generally speaking, tends to create a slippery slope in the heart. Each religion informs its followers that they have the truth, and this naturally leads them to feel superior to those with differing beliefs. Oh, that's what religion can do, guys. We got the truth. We're right. You don't have the truth. You're wrong. You're marginalized. And all of it, all it takes to move from marginalization to persecution is power. The Jews had power. And that's what they were doing for Jesus. You know what serious thinkers in America actually suggest? They suggest that because of how divisive and awful religion is worldwide, they suggest that we pursue one of three things. One, outlaw it outright. Outlaw all religion. Get rid of it. In every culture, every nation, and we'll have peace for once on the face of the earth. So you can't do that. Okay, well, the second thing they offer is if we can't outlaw it, let's condemn it. Let's condemn all religion. Well, you can't do that because there's some good religion and there's bad religion. Can't do that. Okay, let's do this. Let's privatize it. Let's say you can only talk about religion in private. Never in public. And you say, that's wacko! No. Some very reasoned people are saying that because religion can get evil. And you will never understand Palm Sunday until you understand that Jesus was in the gun sights of religion all of his earthly ministry. It will never seem to you to be an awesome thing that he presents himself on this beast of this donkey symbolizing peace if you understand that he is making himself totally vulnerable to those who want to kill him. To religion gone bad. it's a challenge for us. The application of that for me is this. I got to be careful that I understand. I'm into religion. Well, I'm not into religion. I'm into Christ. But we who think we have the truth have got to be careful lest we treat those who we don't think have the truth in an evil way. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus got onto that donkey, he rode into Jerusalem knowing he would be vulnerable, knowing that he would be arrested, knowing that the time was right for him to give himself for you. Now that's depressing. Whew. Okay, breathe a sigh of relief. That's the first point. Religion and evil, that helps us understand Palm Sunday. The second point is Jesus and good. That helps us understand Palm Sunday too. And I love this case because what happens next is that Jesus heads toward Jerusalem. And as he heads toward Jerusalem, he goes to Bethany. Here it is, John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, and the Passover was the celebration, talk to me, what of what? Do you remember? That's right. It was the celebration of the Jewish release from bondage in Egypt. It was the big redemption feast of the one of the three major feasts that every male Jew in Jerusalem had in Israel had to get to Jerusalem for this feast. Guys, you would be headed, and the ladies could stay home and take care of the kids. I don't know what's better. But you had to go to Jerusalem, guys, and at the Passover, John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wouldn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, to understand Palm Sunday, you got to understand this party that Jesus goes to. He's headed to Jerusalem, and he goes to the little suburb about 5 miles from Jerusalem called Bethany, and there his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lives. And you all know the story about them? You know, Jesus had, what had happened to Lazarus? Lazarus was one of his good friends. He felt so comfortable with these guys. Everybody needs to have that. Some friends that you're just comfortable with, you completely relax in, and nobody wants anything from you, and you don't have to impress. Well, Lazarus was that, and Lazarus got a very potent illness, died, and Jesus rose him again from the dead, and raised him again, and everybody wanted to know about it. Mary was one of Jesus' best listeners. Do you remember that story when Jesus was at their house the time before this? And Mary was sitting there at the feet of Jesus listening. Jesus was teaching in the house. And she's what? She's at his feet just sitting there. And what's Martha doing? Yeah, Martha's a little codependent, you know. She's hyperactive and she's always running around trying to get everything. Martha showed love by doing stuff for Jesus, and Mary, but Mary was probably in all of the New Testament, probably the best listener, because she sat at Jesus' feet, and he's teaching, and she's analyzing, and she's taking it all in. She's trying to figure this out. And it was that same Mary, Martha and Lazarus, who Jesus is at their house. He's just chilling out and just having a good time. Now, the meal came, and the way they ate back then was like this. I don't know how they could eat like this. But, kids, you know you're at a Super Bowl party or you're at a party and all the adults have the chairs? And you get to get on the floor? Well, and so they go, here, have a beanbag chair. So you're on the floor, and you're kind of laying down trying to watch the game or whatever it is, the movie, and you're eating, kind of laying down, eating like, what's it do to your digestion? I don't know, but I know I can't eat like that. But that's how they all ate back then. And so the disciples were all kind of gathered around Jesus. You know, Mary, yeah, I do feel a little bit bad for Martha, because you see, when you had Jesus over, you have 12 other hairy guys over who are just hungry, and they got to eat too. And so they're all kind of laid out, and you know, Judas is there, for crying out loud, and they're all kind of laid out and eating, dipping and eating. And Mary shows up, no word of introduction. She just grabs this jar of perfume made out of a translucent alabaster stone jar, breaks off the top, and starts pouring this expensive perfume on his feet. It was so expensive that the text tells us it was worth the average man's yearly salary. A talent a day is what an average worker would have gotten back then. This perfume was worth 1 year's salary. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus probably were a wealthy family. She had this. She starts pouring it over his feet, and it's getting all over the place. So she lets down her hair. You say, how could anybody have hair that long? She did. I was in the store the other day. I saw a lady that had hair down to her calf. I said, ah, it's good. It's possible. And so, and the women, the Jewish women in the first century, had long, long hair that they kept bound up as a symbol of their glory as Jewish women in the first century. That's what it was. And so she, you don't do this in front of men. You don't let your hair down in front of guys. She did. And in this lavish display, his perfume getting on the floor. She's wiping it all over Jesus' feet. She wants to make sure it gets on. Have you ever seen people who've been in sandals in dust and dirt all day long? And she tenderly just rubs it into his feet with her hair. This was so expensive because it was imported from a little region between Tibet and India. Hard to produce, hard to transport. She just pours out her heart. In love for Jesus, she gets it. She got what nobody else got. And that was, Jesus had come into this world for her sins. You see, her brother had died, and she had cried 1,000 tears over the death of her brother. And then Jesus had raised him from the dead. She had listened carefully to what Jesus had taught. And Jesus had said on more than one occasion, listen, I'm going to the cross and die. What did Peter say? Remember that time when Jesus said to Peter, hey, I'm headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be arrested by evil men, and I'm going to die. What did Peter say? Do you remember? Peter said, Lord, let's not talk about that. You're not going to die. Kind of was at that point that Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Mary got it. She got what Jesus was all about. She got that Jesus had come into this world to die. Not just to make their earthly life here good so they could win the lottery, but Jesus had come to give them eternal life, true forgiveness of guilt and shame, and eternal hope. She didn't want him to die. She loved him. But she understood that she was sinful and needed a Savior. She got it. Jesus come to do good, not to do bad. He had not come to condemn other people by telling them you're deep, dark sinners. He'd come and said, you got sin in your heart. Everybody knows that. I've come to be condemned for you. Mary understood that. And that kind of brings us to this understanding of ourselves at this time of the year. You know, one of the easiest things, it might be difficult for me to prove to somebody who doesn't know Christ if there's a God. That's very difficult to prove for some. The easiest thing to prove is that there's sin in the world. I can prove that. I can prove that sin is 100%. Just look inside. One of the young girls in our church sent me this. She's a young lady now, but she wrote this not too long. It's called Chosen Poem. Why me? I'm a no one. Haven't you seen all that I've done? I'm evil, confused, and wicked. I'm weird and sinful and all around crooked. You've shown an imperfect me grace, forgiveness, and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for making me your lamb. Help me be the best I can. That young lady in our church understands grace. because she understands sin first. Jesus rode into Jerusalem for your sin and my sin and presented him vulnerably as the king. Well, leadership and sacrifice, I love it. Dave read this far better than I from Luke. And the Gospel of John, though, adds a couple of different things. Meanwhile, when the large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. See, I tell you, these guys are really sweet guys. Let's kill Jesus. Oh, yeah, let's kill Lazarus, too. For on account of Lazarus, many Jews were going over to Jesus, putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd had come for the feast. They'd heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They'd all memorized as kids Psalm 118. It just came natural when they saw Jesus on the donkey. It just came. And Jesus said, "O daughter of Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And the disciples, as smart as they are, I can relate to these guys. They didn't get it until later, the text says. Many people, because they'd heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Palm Sunday. What are some takeaways for Palm Sunday for us? How can any of this apply to us as we think of the king? I think the first takeaway for me, and maybe for all of us as yours, is to understand we do live in an evil world. There's evil everywhere. There's evil in politics. Notice, Pilate didn't want to execute Jesus. The Jews did. There's evil in politics. There's evil in family. Some of you have experienced evil in your family. There's evil at work. There's evil in sports and entertainment. There's evil in the church. There's evil in religion. And it's important for us as Christians to do some, I think, guys, at an intensely religious time of the year when Christians worldwide are celebrating Easter. And by the way, some of the Christians in our broader Christian community have been celebrating Easter, been preparing for Easter a whole lot longer than we have. Ash Wednesday, Lent, all of that's been going on for a very long time. We need to be a little bit more self-critical and understand at a religious time of the year that how easy it is for us as Christians to be religious, to marginalize people who disagree with us, and in marginalizing them to say, "You don't matter." They do matter, even those that differ with us. How important it is. And I want you to know I wrestle with it. Being a pastor is not a... Yeah, I'm going to be honest with you that there are many times I don't know the right thing to do. I don't know the right thing to say. And I'm very insecure. And I love... I was talking to Steve one day when I was confessing some sins to him. By the way, Steve Brown was in the first service. I didn't even see him until the very end. So he's healthy. He's up. He's alive and well. Wasn't a resurrection, but he's doing great. And so it's good to see him. But one time we were talking and I was confessing sins to him and he said, "You know, Pete, you and I are so insecure, we need therapy." And I said, "Speak for yourself, man." It's true. But you know what's been great is for me to understand this week as I studied this text that insecurity has its advantages if it will drive you to the king. If you're insecure and you don't know what to do, but you drive yourself to the king to gain wisdom and knowledge, that's a good thing. It's when we think our religion and we've got it all ourselves and we know what we're doing, that's when we become dangerous. So that's the first takeaway, is to understand that religion can be our undoing. The second one is that we need to understand, and if some of you are here and you've never embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, we always have people in this church who are kind of kicking the Christian tires around here, wondering if we're the real thing and wondering what it's all about. We're glad you're here. And And if you have never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, it's important to understand that he would never have mounted that donkey and ridden into town, presenting him vulnerably as the king, unless someone did have to die for sins. I can prove to you that if I were in a debate that God exists, you might not accept that or not, but I can prove that sin exists, as I said. And Jesus, well, you might be impressed with who he is and what he's said as a teacher. You might listen to those words of that preacher who, I wish I could preach like that. Man, they didn't teach us how to preach like that. Wish I could. You may be really impressed with who Jesus is, but then say, do I really need a Savior? I'm not that bad. Jesus would never have offered himself as a substitute for our sins if sin didn't need a substitute. And in all of his magnificence and all of his wonder and all the great things we can say about him, what I say to you is this: if you don't think you need a substitute, Jesus does. He didn't come to condemn you, but he came to be condemned for you. Accept him. Accept him, because that's the most important thing that you can do with your life. And I'll tell you, temptation is everywhere. Somebody said opportunity may knock once, but temptation bangs on your front door forever. We all experience temptation, and sometimes we give into it. We need a Savior. The third takeaway for us is really for those of us who are Christians already, and that takeaway is this: stop doing stuff for Jesus. Would you, please, for me? Except tithing. I mean, you know, we need to pay for this building. Okay, I'm out on the line. No, stop doing that too. I know it says in the program that we need help on Easter in the nursery. Don't do that. Don't come to any of our ministries. Don't serve our mission. Don't do any of that stuff, okay? Until you have first allowed the love of God into your heart, like Mary did. Stop doing stuff for God until we get like Mary. Until we sit back and we understand that life is so fragile. It's going to be over in a heartbeat. She lost her brother. She got him back for a short period of time. Let me tell you this: Lazarus died again. Stop doing stuff for God until you recognize that when Jesus came to show you that he's the light and that you could follow him, he really does paint the way to a better life, like Mary understood, but that really he forgives completely the sins of our hearts. We can start over. You really can. No matter what you've done, we can start over. We get a new name. I was reading in the Wall Street Journal, that sounds impressive, doesn't it? I don't read it every day, but Chris Attaway gets it every once in a while, and so then I read the Wall Street Journal, and I pretend I understand it. And one time I came across an article about a woman by the name of Katrin Himmler, and Katrin Himmler, a German girl, asked her about the picture on the wall in her grandmother's house. You know, who is that guy in the black suit, and who is that? She said, that's your grandfather, and what did he do? Well, he's a good guy, no big deal. And so Katrin Himmler wanted to find out more. Father said, I don't know who he was. Nobody's talked about him around here. There's stuff we as a family never talk about. So I don't know. You find out. She did. She did a little more investigation, found out that the picture on the wall of her grandfather was Ernst, a brother of the Nazi SS chief Heinrich Himmler, and that Katrin's family she'd been told they were not very political during World War II. They were extremely political. The Himmlers were all caught up in it, every one of her family members, including her grandma. She investigated it more and more and found out that her name, listen, when I travel, sometimes I'll get out a phone book and look up just for laughs to see if there's any Alwinsons. There aren't any Alwinsons. All the Alwinsons are in this room right now. We die, the name dies. But there were Himmlers all over Germany. She just didn't realize she was one of the most evil, connected to the most evil. She had a horrible name. And she'd married a Jewish man. And now she's got to tell her kids. And so she found the whole truth. Instead of suppressing it, she embraced it. And she said, this is what I am. But I'm not really a Himmler in my character. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, you're set free. You are not your old name. You get a new name. You're set free. And so many of us are living in the past. We're living in the past. We let our family define us. We let what happened to us define us. We let what we did define us. And it doesn't anymore. Because in Jesus, you've been set free. You got a new name. Live it. Like Mary. And then you can do stuff for God. And then you can be generous and lavish like Mary. Then when you give, it'll be like, can I give more? Can I do more? Don't hold me back. Because I'm too thankful. I like Palm Sunday. Because I got a king. And I need a king who becomes a substitute for me. And he radically sets us free so that we get to be like Mary. This may be the only sermon, guys, I ever say, men, be like Mary. Enjoy who you are in Christ. And worship the King. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for coming. How we thank you for waiting until the exact right time in the right place to present yourself as the substitute for us. If you have never embraced Christ and want to today, now today may not be the day. Maybe you need to know more about him. Come on Good Friday. Come on Easter again. And maybe you'll know more. But if you've never embraced it, today could be a great day to be able to say, Lord, I need a new name. I got to have my name changed. I need the leadership that comes from a king like you. I've been messing up my own life. So come into my life as Savior, Lord, and King and forgive me and set me free. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we pray that you would set us free to risk, to live fully and wildly for you because of what you've done for us. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.